Amen. 345. New name and glory. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling, proud, when the heavens opened, and I saw that my name was written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory. Yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, evermore to roam. In the book that's risen, they by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory. Yes, it's mine, and the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sin forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. All right, last one this evening, page 338, and I'm going to ask to stand on this one since you didn't stand on the opening song. I thought I said to ask you to do that, but I maybe didn't, but you sure didn't anyway. So what did our pianist, what's the pianist's theme this evening? On the three songs, what's her theme? Save, salvation. Good job, Tirza. All right, here we go.
Death was all around me. Day was fading fast. Sin had paid its wages, and mine would soon be past. Then I saw the Savior through a narrow gate, calling, enter quickly before.
Seated. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, young people. Boy, aren't you glad you're saved? Man, I'm so glad that we have a living Savior. I turn these TVs on here and get this, one step forgotten. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been looking at the subject matter of salvation for some weeks now on 1 Peter, and in that opening chapter for 12 verses, he has been setting the stage for all that he is going to teach to them in terms of, and so you're going to see over and over again as you read through your Bible that there is first the truth about God and what he has done for us, and then there is the response to that truth. And so we will see in verses 13 that again we're going to find commands. Wherefore, on the basis of these great truths. But we haven't made it to verse 13. We're in verse 12. And this really is the capstone that's a kind of looking towards this great salvation that God has given to us. We've seen that God is our Father because He has begotten us. And He's done that through a living or a lively hope. This is Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. He's alive, therefore we trust in Him, we have faith, we hope, and we have life. And God has given us a hope, not only of Jesus Christ and salvation from sin, but to an inheritance. And all the glories that God has in tow for that. And God Himself is keeping us by His power, through faith, unto that wonderful salvation. It's so wonderful that we can endure great suffering and still be joyful. And God shows us that that faith, that continuing to believe Him in the midst of your trials, is exactly what brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and ultimately what will bring our reward in the end. And so our focus is upon Jesus. It's Him we love. It's Him that we long for and believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable, God giving us and receiving in this faith, through this faith, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now let's read in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. As we begin to examine this final verse, we get to see here that he says, unto whom it was revealed. So these prophets, they're the ones who God has revealed to them something about this wonderful message of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that is yet to come. And remember, these prophets are searching the Scriptures. What does it mean? It's the Spirit of Christ who is in them, who is inspiring them, who is literally God moving upon them to write these words and to give these prophecies so that they're directly from God. And so that here they are wanting to know what's going on, and God says, I'll answer your question. It's not unto you, but it's unto them yet future. You know what? I think that's a wonderful place for us to start here. You know that you and I are a part of the future age. We have been made part of the now. He says, which are now reported unto you. And we're going to see throughout this book, there's a transition to the present with the word now. This is what God was doing in the past, and He was building up to this place. And now, there's an element of this wonderful future age, and we're in it. But what kind of attitude did these men display? It says that they were ministers. They ministered the things unto us. They were servants. Think about this. What if God told you that all of your striving and your labor, someone else is going to get to enjoy? You know, that's got to be something you say, huh? Are we okay with that? Would we be okay to be one of those prophets to know that, you know what, you're prophesying of things now, but there's something yet coming in the future that truly is going to have a blessing to them? You know, I think this attitude right here is something that we need to take in. We need to have this perspective about our lives. It's not unto us, but unto someone yet future that is yet to come. You know what, young people? You ought to take a lot of times what happens in terms for young people, there's an aspect that says, enjoy life while you're young, right? How many people say, oh, yeah, yeah. It gets harder to enjoy life later. There's a lot of things coming. And yes, there's some truth about that. But you know what you ought to have a perspective is? Your whole life right now is preparing for the future. It's not about enjoying life for what I can get out of it. You know what the reason why you ought to do your homework? It's so that you can teach your kids how to do the homework. And why you ought to listen to your parents, so you can teach, show, and live by example and reap for your children so that they might be obedient. You ought to live your whole life as if you are storing up and preparing and preparing and preparing so that you can give to someone else. How about it, parents? Did God give us kids so that they could bless our lives? Yeah. Oh, they certainly do bless our lives. But you know, we know, as a parent, you recognize my life is about pouring my resources, pouring my time. I'm preparing them. My life is being poured into them. So that we might say like the Apostle Paul, I will most gladly be spend and be spent. I will give all of my resources, all that I have, so that they might be prepared to get into life. When they enter into this place, they can serve the Lord and they can glorify the Lord. Now, again, our perspective cannot necessarily be as parents, and I don't think it should be for us, is that I want them to live a good life. My perspective ought to be, I want them to bring glory to the Lord. I want to prepare them and help them to be, because weren't they... Didn't we recognize and acknowledge that just they're given to us as a gift? We're just stewards. All things belong to Him. They're not truly ours. We're just preparing them to go forth. That's a hard thing. It's getting closer and closer for me to realize the aspect of seeing them go out. And I don't want that to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And it's okay. It's what God intends to happen. There's an element that God wants us to have the perspective that the generation to come might know. How about godly older saints? You know what? You say, I don't know how much more I've got time left. But you know what? All of your life can be invested in pouring your life into someone else. Amy Carmichael poured her life into others. She went into India as a missionary. She saw the need for children that were needed to be rescued, and she started a home. And so it just kind of completely changed her whole perspective on ministry, because she was just going around all over the place to try to witness to people and to tell about the gospel. Well, she realized, I can't do that anymore. I got kids. And they kept coming, and they kept coming. And they took these orphans in, and they set up an entire home. You might say that her life ended kind of tragically, because she fell into a hole in the darkness early in the morning. Some workers dug the hole in the wrong place. She didn't know it. She fell into it and broke her hip. And she became bedridden. I can't quite remember. I think it's over a decade. But she had a wonderful gift. She was given a gift to be able to write. And she wrote and she lived. You know, in those time frame, what God was doing is for the generation to come. There's an aspect that says, you know what, we ought to pour ourselves into this generation. We ought to work and serve. But I can tell you right now, I'm looking forward to the day I retire. I mean, that may sound kind of crazy, but I really am. I am not in the sense that, oh man, I can kick back and do whatever I want to do, because I want to pour my life into preparing the generation to come. There's an aspect when it kind of hits you and realize, what are you doing this for? Is it helping anybody? Is it going to work anything? No, but it might help someone to come. No personal benefit to myself, but someone to come. Then you're a servant and you're a minister for God. Don't waste your older years saying, well, what can I do to live for myself and make myself easy? What can you do for the generation to come? Spend and be spent. As God, and it's pretty easy for me to say as a young man, but I think that's what God wants you to do. I think He wants you to have that perspective as much as you're able to live as a servant. And this is what these prophets did. They ministered not unto themselves, but unto us. There's an aspect to which we see here that we live in an age of fulfillment, the New Testament age. And yet we are waiting within the New Testament age in which Christ has come. We are waiting for the coming of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Let's look here in terms of this. Just kind of, it's kind of hard for me because verse 11 and verse 12. In fact, I really want to incorporate verse 10 and 11 versus verse 12. So in verse 10 and 11, we're talking about something that happened in the past. We're talking about the prophets who were inquiring and they were searching. But he's saying now, in this day, in verse 12, those that are preaching the gospel to you, this is something that's going on in the present. All right, good. So the prophets, they prophesied things to come in the past. What's going on right now in the present? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things, that's the past, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. What's going on right now? The preaching of the gospel. Good. So you see this element. They were prophesying in the past. Now there's the preaching of those things, and they're both pointing to the same content. All right? Now, who was the instrument of power that enabled these prophets to give us the Word of God? It was the Spirit of Christ. All right? According to the verses, the Spirit of Christ. Now, who in the preachers who are preaching about Jesus Christ, who is the instrument? The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven. So that aspect of sent down from heaven, what's that referring to? When did the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven? Did it happen in Daniel's lifetime? Did it happen in Jesus' lifetime? It happened. Jesus told them, do not go out. Do not preach. Do not share this message. Tarry here until the Holy Spirit comes down. It's not until Pentecost that there is the preaching of the gospel in the fullness of what Jesus Christ, because God wanted them to know, you can't preach this gospel without the power of the Holy Ghost. It has no power apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. And so you see that the Spirit of God that was working in the prophets in the old age is now the very Spirit of God who's empowering them. I think I'm actually preaching my whole message on this slide, so we're going to have lots of review. Maybe that will help us remember. All right. Now we find out the prophets inquired and searched into the circumstances about the Messiah's and suffering. And so you see that's happening in the past age. Who's inquiring in the present age? You got the right answer. It's right there in front of you. The angels. The angels. And that is the last statement of this whole thing, of the glorious, that's the kind of the capstone of the glory of this salvation that he's talking about. So we're going to look at why that is. I think it'll be enjoyable. So let's, in terms of this future age, this means that there is a transition from prophecy, which of forward to preaching of prophecy, looking forward to preaching of fulfillment. What was the event that marked the division of the age? According to these verses. It's going to have to be a biblical answer. Anybody want to guess? It's in verse 11. Is that going to help anybody? The suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. The cross of Jesus Christ with the resurrection splits salvation history. Right into, because ultimately it's the peak of which all salvation history is pointing to. And there's an aspect of, in some sense, what Christ has done, and then there's new covenant, and of course there are future climaxes yet even to come. But in terms of the time frame and what marks the division of the age, it is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting when we see this, he says that the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, they were not just for the Old Testament believers. But the Old Testament is for us. I want you to understand that this book, not just the New Testament, not just Paul's letters, not just any portion of it, but the Old Testament, all of it, is for us. What does the Apostle Paul say? When he talks about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He believed God and it was imputed unto righteousness. He says, now it was written for all, not for his sake alone that it was imputed. It wasn't just for his sake, but it's for ours. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:10, when he talks about a law, about oxen. He says, did he say that altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written. The Apostle Paul can go through this. He looks back at all these histories of what took place in Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they were written for our admonition. Every part of the Old Testament is written for us. God's ministered it for us in our age. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. And now we see this aspect of the gospel. There's a continuity between the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament gospel. It's seen within this aspect that they were pointing forward. And now he says, those things, the things that they ministered to us, which are now reported. So the very gospel that's being preached unto you, and those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, are preaching the very things that were being pointed to in the Old Testament forward. So the Old Testament, was it teaching law, work, salvation? That you had to do all these things so that you could earn your way to heaven? Good answer. Good answer. No. Let's hear some of that dogmatism here. No hesitation. Let's do it. No. The Old Testament and New Testament are united. You see, the heart that God's revealing in Deuteronomy is the heart that Jesus Christ lived with. It's the heart He saved us to be. It's one beautiful picture here. Do you know that those who proclaim the gospel, He does not say, and what's going on here is He doesn't place New Testament scriptures on par with Old Testament scriptures. That's not what He's saying. He's placing New Testament preaching on par with. Now, we're not talking about just preachers' ideas. I'm not saying whatever I want to say now is Old Testament. That's pretty important stuff. No, 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 no. What I'm saying is when you preach what the New Testament says about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has the authority of thus saith the Lord. We go forth preaching an authoritative, powerful gospel. And it is the very things that was prophesied of old. Not only do we see the gospel, but I want to mark on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the message. He worked in those in the Old Testament as they wrote it down. But who revealed it unto them that it was not unto us? The Spirit of Christ which was in them. So the Spirit of God was working in so that God was making a revelation to them so that they understood and illumined their understanding. But you know what? He also empowers the message. Peter, when it says he came down from heaven, in Acts 10:44, Peter is speaking the gospel and he's just proclaiming. He has no expectation of God showing up or God doing anything. He just said, hey, God sent me here. I'm telling you guys about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, and the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they're all looking around and saying, whoa, what's going on? It looks like the Gentiles are being added into the church. And now they had to have a big huddle in Jerusalem, figure this thing out. But they realized God showed us by the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven. You know, the same thing happens when we preach the gospel. Not in the same. There are some elements to that that were unique. I'm not trying to diminish that. But there is an element to which when we're preaching the gospel, we're praying for God to show up and God to make it powerful, to honor His Son and honor His Word, open their eyes and draw them to Himself. The Apostle Paul described his ministry, he said, by pureness. I wish I had put the whole thing in. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I realize it doesn't quite lose its power here. You have to go back to verse 1. And he says, we then as workers together with Him, with God, in the new covenant, His idea. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And now he goes through all the difficulties that they go through. And now he shows them how you are supposed to do this new covenant ministry. By pureness, verse 6, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. We better not go forward with this gospel without dependence personally on the power of the Holy Spirit. That when we give this gospel, we know it's not us. And I think there's an element to which when you give that gospel and you are longing for them and you've got this love unfeigned and you're saying, oh, I want you to turn, and you're eagerly waiting, and you realize there's nothing I can do. It's in the hand of this person. They're going to respond, and you begin in that moment to feel your need for God Almighty, for prayer, and for praying for God over that soul, and over the Word, and over what you're doing. Your heart could be like a Nehemiah prayer, saying, oh Lord, please help. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we witness and evangelize. This is what pleases God. The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. There's an aspect to which that proceeding is not seen as past, but as present. So that the Holy Spirit is seen proceeding from the essence and the heart of the Father to all of us believers in a way that we cannot comprehend. He says, He shall testify of me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's come to do through the gospel. And then let's look at one last thing here, and that's the angels. The angels, what are they doing here? Let's look at these words. Which things the angels desire to look into. So what are the angels doing? Don't look at the screen. Oh, you did. Too late. They're looking. They're watching. This salvation is so perplexing, so astounding, that they can't help but look down and say, them? That guy? Lord, you called him to preach? You called these people? Your people? You know all the angels? You know how many of them got to be redeemed after they fell? None. He never did any plan to redeem any of the angels. God didn't have to have a plan to redeem man. When we come to that realization, he could have, he had no obligation. That's why the Bible says, by grace he freely did this. He did not do this for the angels. And he created them. And they're a greater. We're underneath the angels for a time. So what is this element going on here? The present tense aspect of this words are looking. It means that there is an ongoing longing to look right now, even to what God is doing in this present age in salvation. Daniel 4:13 calls the Holy One that came down from heaven a watcher. There's an aspect to which one of the names for angels are they are watchers. They are lookers. They are those who are kind of like sentinels on the lookout to see what's God. And there's elements say, what does all that mean? But part of this has the idea of they're looking at what God's doing. You know what part of the climax of Ephesians chapter 3 is? That God has revealed the mystery of the church that he has hid in all the ages past, but now has revealed unto us. He says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know what the angels are doing? They're watching what God's doing. They say, man, how can God do that? How can he be a just God and forgive these wicked, stiff-necked people? And he sends his son, and he dies upon a cross, and he puts people in him, and God's justice is exonerated, and his wisdom is extolled. And so when someone comes to Christ, they're going, wow, I can't believe this. God did it again. He pulled the slip on the devil again. There's no searching of his understanding. His wisdom is being known to the principalities. How about another verse? 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle. The word here is theater. Unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Do you know what our lives are on a stage? Your life is on a stage to your neighbor. Your life is on a stage to the people in your home and everything else that's going on. But you know what? Your life is a stage to the lost world. And your life is a stage, even if nobody sees it, the angelic world is watching. You know what? That's what the whole aspect of Job was about. His life was on stage as to what he was going to do before Satan and all the wicked principalities and all the heavenly principalities, and his life meant something for the whole cosmos. And it was being played out in how he responded to his own personal pain. That's powerful. There are beings that are watching your life, and God wants you to glorify Him so that they think well of you because of how you respond in this world. The Bible says, and we sang about in our song today, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now I have to say, and I'm not going to negate this entirely, but I think I've always thought that the angels rejoiced that I was rescued from hell, because I'm so glad I got rescued from hell. I'm sure that's a part of it. No doubt, that's the mercy of God. But there's an element when you begin to place this aspect into it, I think their thought is not so much, oh, we're so glad Ben Heffernan was rescued. We sure wanted him to be in heaven. What a great guy. I think they were rejoicing because God had done it. And there's the wisdom of God. And they say, God, you are so wonderful. You saved another one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, they sing to Him. You know, in Revelation, oh, there's this aspect that the church and the people of God get to sing this wonderful, unique song of the redeemed. But you know, it also tells us in Revelation 5:11, after this song is concluded, it says, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. We're talking trillions here, beyond numeration. Thousands of thousands, legions upon legions. If you were to see them around the throne, you couldn't see the end of them. And they join in singing hallelujah, praise to the Lord for what He has done. This salvation is so great that it glorifies His name. And so this element, He wants to end on this element of the angels. It's so glorious because He wants us to see that we're in a part, our lives are in a glass house. And the whole world is watching. The whole cosmos is watching. All the angelic, the demons, the angels, and they're watching, how are we obeying our Father? How are we living in this salvation? And He's going to say, wherefore? Hey guys, let's get serious about this. Let's get sober. Let's gird up the loins of our minds. Let's get holy like God is holy. And we're going to see what kind of life we should live in light of this glorious salvation. Let's pray. Dear Father, we praise You, Lord, for Your kindness and love to us, for the wisdom that You've displayed to find a way to save those who should never have been saved, never deserved it. But You did it to show forth Your grace and Your kindness and Your love towards us. And so, Father, we thank You.